Genesis 10:32. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city. I'm sorry, I'm going to repeat that. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Let's stop for a moment and let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me. I do my best to expound the Word of God. We see many interesting lessons here in this whole story about the Tower of Babel and the judgment upon those who would dare to build this tower. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit of God will help me to preach it, and the Spirit of God speak to hearts today and help us to apply these lessons in our lives. And Lord, I pray in particular, if anybody here in this room is not saved, maybe they think they are saved, but they're not saved. Maybe they know they're not saved. Whatever the case may be, I pray today they would come to really understand that they're not saved, they're lost, and they need to be saved. They need to be born again by the Spirit of God. So speak to our hearts today. Help me to preach. And may the Lord Jesus be exalted and magnified in our midst. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, in Genesis chapter 5, we have a list of the descendants of Adam, ending with Noah. And then in chapter 10, we have a list of Noah's descendants. Now, attention is concentrated on the line of Shem, because from his line came Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the nation Israel, and of course our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all came from the line of Shem. That's why Genesis chapter 9, verse 26 says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Because it's from Shem that these people came, including our Savior. And notice it doesn't say blessed be Shem, it's blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Now in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 21, Shem is referred to as the father of all the children of Eber. The word Hebrew comes from Eber. You know, in Sunday school this morning, one of our members of our class said how, you know, even the Old Testament, some things might seem obscure and irrelevant, but they're really important for us. Everything in the Bible, including the law and including the genealogies. And sometimes we tend to skip through these genealogies thinking they're not important. They're very important. And Eber was a descendant of Shem, and Eber is where we get the word Hebrew. For example, Abraham is referred to in Genesis chapter 14, verse 13, as Abraham the Hebrew. Later on in Scripture, the word Hebrew is used interchangeably with Israelites. For example, when he was in prison, Joseph said to Pharaoh's chief butler, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. That's Genesis 40, verse 15. Now, Eber is mentioned as having two sons, Peleg and Joktan. And it was in his day, we're told, that the nations were divided. They were united. God wanted them to spread out and populate the earth, but they stuck together in disobedience. And then the Bible says in his day, Eber's day, had two sons, Peleg and Joktan, and in his day the nations were divided. That's Genesis 10:25. And then if you look in Genesis 11, verses 8 and 9, you'll see how the Lord divided them. Specifically, verse 8, the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And verse 9, the Bible says, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Now, another important figure, and I'll say more about him in a few minutes, but another important figure mentioned in this genealogy here in Genesis chapter 10 is Nimrod. Nimrod was the son of Cush and a grandson of Ham. We dealt with Ham last week. I'm not going to go into all of that again today, but Cush was a son of a grandson of Ham, had a son named Nimrod. Go to chapter 10, please, verse 6. And the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. Of course, the curse went on Canaan. Ham was the one who committed the sin. Canaan, God put the curse on Canaan. Verse 7, and the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Saba, and Sabta, and Ramah, and so on. Then go to verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now look at verse 10. Genesis 10:10. And the beginning of his kingdom, the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom, was Babel. There you go. He's the founder of Babel, which became Babylon. Nimrod, he was the beginning of his kingdom, was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calah, in the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar, of course, is Babylonia. Babylon. Now, Genesis chapter 10 concludes with the nations being divided in the earth after the flood. Chapter 10, verse 32. The Lord scattered them because of the Tower of Babel. They built the Tower of Babel. The Lord came down and scattered them. Babel, of course, means confusion. When you hear someone, blah, 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 they tell you, Babylon. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from the Tower of Babel. It means confusion. He's talking gibberish. He's babbling. So Genesis chapter 11, what we're going to look at this morning, tells how mankind passed from one family, Noah's family, and Noah's descendants, one family with a mutually intelligible language into many nations of diverse tongues and lands. Now, some would say, well, Pastor, I understand when they got off the ark, they all spoke one language and a mutually intelligible language. They all understood that. And then God spread them out and scattered them into many different languages. What was that original language? Yeah. Now, some people say Spanish. I don't know. They insist when we get to heaven we speak Spanish. I say, I don't know. I know it's not Gaelic. But we don't know what it is. But we'll find out when we get to heaven. Amen? Now, This all began when the people devised a worldly scheme to build a tower that would reach up into heaven. That's how it all began. That's why God had to come down and break up their plans and scatter them and gave them all different languages. That must have been quite a scene. Can you imagine they're working on this tower and one fellow says, can you hand me some more brick? And the fellow responds in a different language. He responds in, I don't know, maybe it was Spanish, Creole, I don't know, Chinese. Who knows, but he's speaking a different language. What? Now, that must have been quite a confusing situation there. And that's what God did in judgment. That's why it's called Babel. They were babbling to each other, you see? And by the way, when the Bible says in verse number 4, they said, go to let us build a city and a tower. And then we see, verse number 7, well, verse number 5, the Lord came down. And then in verse 7, God says, let us go down. Ever wonder why God uses the plural pronoun, let us go down? Right? It reminds us back in Genesis 1 when God says, let us make man in our image. Why would God use that plural pronoun? I'll tell you why. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three distinct persons. God the Father is separate from God the Son, is separate from God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct, one unity, but there's a plurality in that unity. One God and three persons. Like we often sing, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. Now we need to understand that. That's a very important doctrine. Some people get mixed up on that. One God, three persons. Some people say, well, God the Father is God the Son, though. They're two different persons. That's why when God the Son was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. What are you talking to? He's talking to a different person, the Godhead, God the Father. You see? I guess the most beautiful illustration, most vivid picture is when our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down and descended upon him in the form of a dove. And then God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased. So we have three distinct persons there. I was once talking to a fella. He says, oh no, God the Father became God the Son, and then later on he became the Holy Spirit. I said, well, what do you do with that picture in the Bible when Christ was baptized? He couldn't answer that. I said, was Jesus being a ventriloquist? If my beloved Son, right? It doesn't make any sense unless you understand the doctrine of the Trinity. All right, let's move on. I don't want to speak too much about the Trinity. I want to talk about the power of Babel. Now, my message is simple. My outline is simple. Their maker, their motives, and their mistake. That's simple enough. Their maker, their motives, their mistake. It's easy to remember, right? You go home, someone says, well, what did you hear in church? Well, they preached about Tower of Babel. What was that? Well, their maker, their motives, their mistake. All right, their maker, of course, was Nimrod. We already said that. Babylon was started by Nimrod. Nimrod represented rebellion against God, rebellion against God's authority. So when you see rebellious people, and there's plenty of them around today, they are following the example of Nimrod. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel in Genesis 10:10. Micah chapter 5, verse 6 refers to Babylon as the land of Nimrod. Cain, you'll recall, was the first murderer. Lamech was the first polygamist. And Nimrod was the first man who tried to start a godless civilization. And there are many people today that want a civilization that is godless. They don't want God to be part of it. They say, leave God out. We don't need God. We'll do quite well without God or without the Bible, without church. We have our entertainment. We have our banking system. We have our political system. We have our military. We don't need God. They're wrong. Nimrod was wrong, and they're wrong today. And by the way, that philosophy, that influence is everywhere today. It's being taught to our young people in the public schools. God is not important. And if your parents teach you homosexuality is wrong, they're wrong. They tell that to the kids at school. And it's not easy for a little kid to sit up and say, no, my mom and dad aren't wrong. The Bible's not wrong. My Sunday school teacher's not wrong. My preacher's not wrong. God says homosexuality's wrong. But there's a godless civilization now. And Nimrod was the first man who tried that. He tried to build himself a godless civilization. And he would have succeeded if God had not intervened and stopped him. As we see in Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 5. And the Lord came down. The Lord came down. I'm going to put an end to this. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower with the children of men building. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them. You see that? Nothing will be restrained from them. Who knows what their wicked imagination will come up with next? They might even come up with sex change surgery. A homosexual man, who knows what kind of wicked thing to come up with next, huh? The Lord said nothing will be restrained from them, which they've imagined to do. What kind of strange things will imagine next? Who knows? And in verse 7, go to, let us go down. Again, notice that plural pronoun. Let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us go down and there confound their language, and they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. God originally wanted them to scatter around the world and populate the earth. Go back to Genesis 9, verse number 1. Genesis 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. And watch this. Replenish the earth. What does that mean, replenish the earth? Fill the earth. Populate the earth. Fill the earth up with your descendants. But they said, no, we're going to stay right here in the land of Shinar. We like this there. We like it. We're going to call this Babylon. And we're going to stay right here. And we're going to build a tower way up to heaven. And God had to intervene. God had to say, hey, no, you're not going to get away with that. And so the Lord scattered them. Now, Babylon, we're told in chapter 10, verse 10, is in the land of Shinar. That's the plain between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. Actually, that's modern-day Iraq. Interesting, Iraq's in the news all the time. It goes all the way back to the earliest pages of Scripture. Now, Nimrod is associated with the founding of Babel, which of course later developed into the kingdom of Babylon, which is very prominent in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. In Scripture, without exception, in Scripture, Babylon stands for everything that is wicked and godless. In the Bible, whenever you see Babylon, it's not good. It's everything that's contrary to the will of God and the Word of God. Babylon stands for everything that is wicked and godless. In type and in prophecy, Babylon always represents an evil system opposed to God. Mark it down. It always, without exception, represents an evil system opposed to God. I can give you many verses. I'll just give you a couple. In Jeremiah chapter 50, Jeremiah 50, verses 23 and 24, we read, how is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. Thou art found and also caught. Watch it. Because thou hast striven against the Lord. God said, because of your opposition to God's program, because you've striven against the Lord, because of your animosity towards the people of God, you've been judged by God. That's Jeremiah 50, verses 23 and 24. How about Revelation? Babylon is very prominent in the last book of the Bible. Revelation 16, verse 19 says, great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give in unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Remember during the conquest of Jericho, Achan. You remember Achan? He hid a Babylonianish garment, remember? He hid that garment from Babylon, that Babylonianish garment in his tent. That's recorded in Joshua chapter 7. Look particularly at verse 21. And for that crime, for hiding that Babylonianish garment, he and his family were stoned to death in the Valley of Achor. And by the way, that's the first recorded sin in the Promised Land, when Achan hid that Babylonianish garment. So in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, Babylon is pictured as a godless city and a godless empire, pagan, idolatrous, cruel, wicked, opposed to God and the people of God. In the New Testament, the true church, God's church, is pictured as a beautiful, virtuous bride. And the false church is pictured as a whore, identified as mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Revelation 17, verse 5. By the way, the word hallelujah, popular word, means praise ye the Lord. We often sing on Sunday night choruses, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yeah, I don't want to say the whole thing, don't worry. Praise ye the Lord. And we love that those hymns and choruses that praise the Lord. Hallelujah means praise you the Lord. Do you know the first time we see the word hallelujah in the New Testament is way back in the book of Revelation? Interesting, right? You don't see hallelujah in the Gospels or in the Epistles. You see hallelujah for the first time in the New Testament. In the New Testament now, we see it in the Old Testament. But the first time in the New Testament is in the book of Revelation. In chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, where we read this. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. In other words, when Babylon, the harlot church, is destroyed, we hear, hallelujah, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Why? Because he has judged the great whore of Babylon, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. Now, the maker was Nimrod. Secondly, their motives. I've already touched upon it. Let's look at it again. Their motives. I already read to you Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. God gave very clear instructions to Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That means fill the earth. Overspread the earth and raise children, raise families. Now, that sounds familiar. That's Genesis 9:1. Go back to Genesis 1, verse 28. Genesis 1, 28. And God said to Adam and Eve, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. Now, God repeated those instructions to Noah. He said, Noah, we're going to have a clean start now, a new start. The whole world was destroyed by the flood. We're going to start over. And so God said to Noah, I'm going to tell you the same thing I told Adam. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. In other words, fill the earth up with people. So God wanted them to fill the earth. But in their rebellion against God, Noah's descendants disregarded God's commandment to fill the earth. In opposition to the will of God, they attempted to build for themselves a city and a tower. And verse 4 says, whose top may reach unto heaven. Now some people read those words, that the top may reach unto heaven. And some people say, well, that's allegorical, that's figurative. No, it's literal. Let me give you an interesting quote from Merrill Unger. Merrill Unger was a great Bible teacher. He's in heaven now. Regarding their attempt, their ambition to build up into heaven, Unger said this, it is probably something more than hyperbole when it is said the top of this tower might reach unto heaven. It was customary in later Babylonian ziggurats. A ziggurat were like these towers. These towers were patterned after the Tower of Babel, these ziggurats. But he says, it was customary in later Babylonian ziggurats to regard the highest stage, usually the seventh, as the entrance to heaven, the abode of the patron deity. So in other words, when the Bible says in verse 4, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, they were literally planning on going all the way up to heaven, but leaving God out of it. We don't need to pray about this. We don't need to seek God's will on this. We're just going to build a tower right up into heaven. The builders of the Tower of Babel were motivated by pride and self-sufficiency. They figured they had fertile soil. That was so good soil there in that plain between the Tigris and Euphrates River. They had plenty of water. They had bricks and slime. They felt they had everything they needed. And they felt they had everything they needed. They felt they could be very happy and prosperous without any help from God. That sounds familiar? There are people today that feel like, who needs God? I got money in the bank. I got a good job. I have a nice car. I got two or three cars. Eh? I got a boat. I got this. I got that. Who needs God? That's the way a lot of people think today. God is not in their thoughts. God is not in their plans. God is not in their schedule. No time for prayer. No time for Bible. No time for church. No time for Sunday school. God is not part of their life, you see. That's the problem with the people who built the Tower of Babel. They wanted to build up into heaven, but God was not in it. The builders of the Tower of Babel wanted to build a city for political unity and build a tower for religious unity. And we've seen that same trend all the way up to modern times. There's a great push for political unity and religious unity. I'll elaborate in a few minutes, but keep in mind, that's why they wanted a city, a great city for political unity, and a tower for religious unity. They literally wanted to reach up into heaven without God. They had worldly ambitions, and they disobeyed God's commandment. I want you to notice some repetition here in Genesis 11, starting in verse 3. If you mark your Bible, maybe you can mark this with a pencil or a pen or a highlighter. Us, let us make brick. Verse 4, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. And then he said, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered. Notice the repetition, us, wait. Very man-centered. That's the way people are today too, you see. God was not at all in their thoughts. God was not even considered in all of this. Let us do this. Let us make a name. Let us go up to heaven. You see? James chapter 4, verse 15. You don't got to turn there. I'll read it to you. James 4:15 says, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Lord willing. God willing. People tell me all the time, "I'll see you next week." God willing. Lord willing. Amen. The Lord will. You see? People make these plans to leave God out of it. You see? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm doing it. Where's God in all of this? Have you prayed about this? Have you looked it up what the Bible says about all of this? You see? That is the problem. It was the problem back in the days of the Tower of Babel. It's the same problem today. Things haven't changed much. Things haven't changed much. That's why people tell me the Bible, that's an old book. Yeah, but it's really up to date. Amen? You better believe it. Genesis chapter 11, verse number 4. Genesis 11, 4 says, "Let us make us a name." I want you to think about those words. Let us make us a name. Their entire scheme was man-centered, humanistic, and it was done in defiance of God's will. God wants His name exalted, wants His name lifted up into heaven, His name magnified. And God already gave instructions to spread out and fill the earth, replenish the earth. But they said, "No, we're going to make a name right here in Babylon." You see? Now that we understand that the builders of the Tower of Babel were man-centered, humanistic, their whole scheme was in defiance of God's will. Let me say this. I'm trying to make an application now. Modern day towers of Babel are also man-centered, humanistic, and done in defiance of God's will. There's so many things I could say about this. Time won't allow. Let's give you a few examples. When the European Union built their parliament building in Strasbourg, France, back in 1999, many questions were raised regarding its strange-looking design. And by the way, you can just go on the internet and type in European Union Parliament Building in Strasbourg. You'll see pictures. You'll see what I'm talking about. But the main tower is called the Louis Weiss Building, and it looks unfinished. So that, of course, raised some eyebrows. Well, why does it look like it's not finished, you see? The European Union said this reflects the unfinished nature of Europe. But in reality, it looks like a modern-day Tower of Babel. Looks just like a modern-day Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was never finished because the Lord stopped them before they could finish. You see? The Lord stopped them before they can complete the job. Many people have noticed that the Louis Weiss building, the European Union building, is meant to look like a famous painting. Again, this famous painting, some of you might have saw it before. You can easily look it up on the internet also. It's called the Tower of Babel, by the Dutch painter Peter Bruegel, the Elder. He makes many beautiful biblical paintings. My favorite is the one, The Blind Leading the Blind. You might have seen that one. But he made this painting of the Tower of Babel. You look at the two together, the modern-day Tower of Babel and the painting, the Tower of Babel, it looks almost identical. It's amazing how similar the similarities. Now, the original European Union poster looks almost identical to Peter Bruegel's painting, including the broken part of the foundation. In Bruegel's painting, the foundation's broken up, and in the poster for the European Union, the foundation is broken. At the bottom right corner of the European Union poster, you see the slogan, "Europe, many tongues, one voice." What does that sound like? It seems to refer to God confusing the people with many languages. In Genesis 11. Furthermore, there are 11 inverted five-point stars at the top of the building. These stars resemble reversed pentagrams. If you know anything about pentagrams, those are occult symbols. I remember years ago, my wife and I were moving out of Queens, moving out to Nassau County back in the 90s, and somebody showed us a house in East Rockaway, and it was a nice house, and we went up to the second floor, and right in the middle of the room was a huge pentagram. I mean, huge, painted on the floor.
We ran out of the house pretty quick. I remember. And the broker said, "Is something wrong?" I said, "Is something wrong? Are you crazy? Have you been up there?" And then they said, "Oh, it's nothing. You know how kids are." Oh yeah, kids worshiping devil. Unbelievable. But anyway, at the top, we didn't buy the house, by the way. We chose another one. But at the top of the poster, there are pentagrams. Now, don't miss this. According to Bible prophecy, the Antichrist is going to arise from the revived Roman Empire. And it's quite obvious the revised Roman Empire is being developed right now in the form of the European Union. The European Union is the modern-day, revived Roman Empire, and the Antichrist is going to come from the revived Roman Empire. If you know your Bible, Book of Daniel, Book of Revelation, and so on. Now, when they built the original Tower of Babel, their motives were not right. And the people building the modern-day Tower of Babel have the wrong motives as well. All right? So just keep that in mind. The original builders of the Tower of Babel, their motivation was wrong. God was not part of their plans. They were humanistic, man-centered, and let God out. Same thing today with the builders of the modern Tower of Babel. Now, in addition to the European Union, there are many others trying to build the modern-day Tower of Babel. We could talk about the UN, the United Nations. You say, what do you think about that? I wish you'd just get out of New York, amen? We've got enough trouble here. We don't need them here, right? Their goal of these modern-day builders of the Tower of Babylon is a one-world government and a one-world religion. Just do a little research. There's plenty of stuff out there. You can read up on it. That's their goal. They're very frank about it. They say, we're never going to have peace in this world until we all unite together. You believe that for a second? I wouldn't believe it. You guys are crazy to believe that. But that's what they're saying. And a one-world religion. Now, wait a minute. How can you have a one-world religion? Let's take, for example, Islam. They say Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. He didn't die on the cross for our sins. How can we unite with them? Think about it. Not to mention they want to cut our throats and, chop our heads off. How can you unite with them? You see how foolish these, all these schemes. It's not only unbiblical, but downright ridiculous and foolish. Absurd. But their goal is a one-world government and a one-world religion. And the Bible tells us that these goals will be achieved someday by the Antichrist. I've got good news for you, though. According to my understanding of Bible prophecy, the rapture will take place before the Antichrist takes over the world. Amen? I believe that with all my heart. I'm not trying to say things aren't going to get worse before the rapture. All I'm saying is I believe the rapture will take place before the Antichrist takes over the world. But we're getting close. Amen, we're getting close. The technology is there right now to give everybody the mark of the beast. It's there. Now, every time you go to the grocery store and they check your credit card or they scan your items, all that technology is there. They're going to say, well, you lost your card. We'll just put the chip right here in your hand. That's all. Or in your forehead. That's what they're going to do. And no more easy pass. You know, when you go down over the bridge, you stick your head out. What are you going to do? And if you don't have it, you're not going anywhere. Amen? You're stuck. You can't buy or sell. You can't travel. We laugh now, but I feel bad for those unsaved people going to be around when that happens. Amen? Not going to be a pretty picture. Amen? Now, so their goal is a one-world government and a one-world religion. These dreams, these goals will be fulfilled when the Antichrist comes. But thank God the Antichrist will be defeated at the second coming of Christ. Now, let's think about the Pope. I don't want to think about it too much, but this morning I think I should mention the Pope. Pope Francis certainly seems to be preparing the world for the Antichrist. There's no doubt about it. Right now, he's in Kenya. Unless he left Kenya. He was there the other day in Kenya. He was scolding the people in Kenya for using too much fossil fuel. He's warning of catastrophic consequences if world leaders fail to agree at a coming meeting to combat so-called climate change. You say, you believe in climate change? Yeah, when I was a kid, we called it weather. Summer, fall, spring. Winter. But anyway, some of these deluded leaders say the greatest threat we face is climate change. What about Muslims chopping heads off? Isn't that a little more serious than the weather changing? Huh? But anyway, he said there's going to be drastic, catastrophic consequences unless we do something about these fossil fuels. It has been noted the Pope flew to Africa on a chartered jumbo jet, which burns up a lot of fuel. Amen? Huh? How about it, Mr. Pope? You said we shouldn't use fossil fuel. How about your jumbo jet? That uses a lot of fossil fuel. Amen? I got a good word for that. It's called hypocrisy. Pope Francis said the Quran is the word of God. He said that. Look it up. I've read several articles and quotes from him. He said the Quran is the word of God and is just as valid as the Bible. He said that. There's been photographs of the Pope kissing the Quran. That's right. The Quran was given to him during a prayer meeting with Muslim leaders. They had a big prayer meeting at the Vatican. Who in the world they were praying to, I have no idea. It wasn't the God of the Bible, I'll tell you that. Yeah, praying to the devil, more likely. So they gave him, they had a prayer meeting. Here's the Pope and his priests and his cardinals and the other birds. They're praying with these Muslim leaders. And then the Muslim leader gives them a Quran and kisses it and says it's the word of God. That makes me nauseated just thinking about it. The Vatican announced that the Pope's going to meet again with Muslim leaders in late February, where they plan to talk about further steps to unite the religions together and advance the cause of Islam. The Pope said this, this is a direct quote. I know it's shocking for some of you who don't follow up on these things, but you can look it up. It's in the news. You can go on the internet. The Pope said this, Jesus Christ, Jehovah, Allah, these are all names employed to describe an entity that is distinctly the same across the world. That's not true. Allah is not the same as Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy to say such a thing. And the Pope went on to say, for centuries, blood has been needlessly shed. Well, most of the blood being shed by Muslims, Mr. Pope, if you look around. For centuries, blood has been needlessly shed because of the desire to segregate our faiths. This, however, should be the very concept which unites us as peoples and as nations and as a world bound by faith. Together, we can bring about an unprecedented age of peace. That's a modern power battle right there. Together we can bring about an unprecedented age of peace. All we need to achieve such a state is respect each other's beliefs, for we are all children of God. That's not true. The way you become a child of God, you have to be born again into God's family. Amen? Jesus, you must be born again. When you receive Christ, you're born again into God's family. Unless you're born again, you're not a child of God. Jesus said to his adversaries, ye are of your father the devil. That's right. So, the Pope says we're all children of God, regardless of the name we choose to address him by. We can accomplish miraculous things in the world by merging our faiths. And the time for such a movement is now. No longer shall we slaughter our neighbors over differences in reference to their God. Well, that's a ridiculous, absurd speech he gave, totally unscriptural. So it's clear, the goal of the Pope and the goal of the ecumenical movement, the goal of the World Council of Churches, and the goal of all these other groups is the unity of all religions. They are attempting to build a modern-day Tower of Babel. It's wicked. By the way, the Pope also said homosexuals are not to be judged, and that proselytism, now proselytism, when the Pope uses that word, means soul-winning, evangelism, supporting missionaries. He means converting people to Christ. He said, converting people to Christ, apostolism is wrong. And he said, homosexuals shouldn't be judged. Well, that tells you right there where he's at. He does not believe the Bible. He's going against the Bible. He's defying God. He's defying God. Any man, by the way, puts on an outfit like that and calls himself the vicar of Christ, and has people kiss his ring and kiss his feet, that tells you right there that man is not of God. He's not a humble man of God. He's an imposter. You say, don't you believe he's the vicar of Christ? I'll tell you what I believe. I believe he's the vicar of Antichrist. I believe that with all my heart. And regarding these worldly attempts, these worldly efforts to unify churches, let me say this. There can be no true unity that's not based upon the Word of God. Amen. We can enjoy fellowship with other Christians if they're saved. Amen? If they're saved and they believe the Bible and they're born again and they love the Lord, sure, we can work together. But if they're not saved, how in the world can we get together with them? That's absurd, but that's what's being taught today, you see? And we're told that we hook up together with these other religions. They reject the gospel, they reject the Bible, they promote homosexuality, and on it goes, and we're supposed to work together with them? That's impossible. I remember years ago, some lady preacher told me, Reverend Barker, how come I don't see you at the meetings together with all the other ministers? I said, you're never going to see me there, amen? Just don't hold your breath. I'm not going to be showing up, amen? I'm going to sit around with these unsaved, unregenerate, wicked, lost, blind leading the blind, false prophets, amen? It's not going to happen. You say, do you think they're all preaching a false gospel? Maybe not all, but a lot of them are, amen? I'm not going to get together with a bunch of unsaved ministers and clergy people and so on, no. If they preach the gospel and they believe like we do, sure, we can enjoy fellowship, we can pray together and enjoy fellowship, but I'm not going to get together with unsaved people. And that woman preacher, she meant well, I guess, but she's wrong. Wrong! I remember when we were meeting in the tent, we had a good meeting out in the tent, and some preacher from one of these liberal churches came over. I could smell the perfume on him, you know. And he had a Mercedes Benz, and he had all the jewelry on his fingers and everything. He said, Reverend, I want to invite you to the next ministerial meeting. I said, I'm not coming, amen. And why not? I said, listen, I go knocking on doors. I meet a lot of your members. They're not even saved. What kind of gospel are you preaching over there? Huh? I meet your members all the time. I knock on the door. You saved? What does that mean, saved? Have you trusted Christ? Trust God? Are you a Christian? Oh, I've always been a Christian. No, you can't always be a Christian. You're not always a Christian. You must be born again, amen. So we're supposed to get all together. We're told to get all together about this. I remember when we bought this building, there was some rich landlord. He owned the whole neighborhood. Not all of it, most of it. Across the street, down the block, next door. But he moved to Florida and sold all his property. But anyway, when we bought this building, he said to me, I don't understand why you're moving over here. We don't need a Baptist church here. I said, why not? He goes, we got a Methodist church and a Presbyterian church and a Lutheran church and an Episcopalian church and a Catholic church. I said, let me ask you, are they out winning souls? Are they preaching the gospel? Are people getting saved over there? He looked at me like I had three heads. So there's your answer right there. All right, let's move on. Religions that follow the Pope and his ecumenical conglomeration are helping to build the harlot church, described in the book of Revelation as mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. We must stay away from anything that is tainted and corrupted and polluted with that. Now, let's move on. We see their maker was Nimrod. We see their motives were not right. Let's look at their mistake. Of course, we've already talked about their mistake. Let's look at it in a little more detail now. Of course, their big mistake was to disobey God. God said to replenish or fill the earth, but they found a plain in the land of Shinar and decided to settle down there. Now, they also made a mistake by making these grandiose plans without seeking God's approval. Let me make an application here. Don't ever make any big plans without seeking God's approval. Amen? People do things. They move. They sell a house. They change churches. They change jobs. Not even praying about it. Look, don't ever make a big move, a big plan, come up with some scheme without first praying about it, seeking God's direction on this. People do that all the time. You know? I have one lady tell me she was moving to another state. And she said, oh, Pastor, there's a great school nearby. I doubt it was great, but she thought it was. And she said, oh, there's a big shopping mall nearby. And there's this and that. I said, what about church? Oh, well, there's got to be one around somewhere. I said, let me tell you something. Some parts of the country, you can drive 25 miles without finding a good church. Well, you'll find churches, but they don't preach the gospel. People aren't getting saved. The doctrine's not right. Oh, I'll find one. I don't think she ever found one. And someone showed me some pictures of her kids on Facebook. The girl's got all tattoos now and everything. They look like a mess. Listen, don't make a move anywhere without seeking God's will. Make sure you find a good church nearby. That'd be the first thing I'd look for if I was moving. First thing. I don't give a hoot about shopping malls or anything like that. Schools and all that. Find a church. Amen. So they made a mistake by making these grandiose plans without seeking God's approval. The Lord looked down from heaven, and he wasn't pleased. If you look in Genesis 11, verse 9, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they've imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So their mistake was trying to build a tower up into heaven without
seeking God's permission and God's approval. They did it in defiance of God and ignoring God's word and so on. And the Lord looked down from heaven and he was not pleased. Interesting, if you look at this text here, notice they attempted to go up to heaven without God. But while they were going up, the Bible says in verse 5, the Lord came down. See that? There's a contract. They were going up. And the Lord said, oh no, I'm going down. And the Lord came down. Verse 5, the Lord came down. You see? Now that's interesting here. They thought they were going to go up, but the Lord came down in judgment. The Lord told them to fill the earth, but they disobeyed, and so the Lord scattered them abroad. Scattered them abroad all over the earth. They disobeyed God. You know, it's interesting. They seem to have as one of their motives this desire not to be scattered abroad. Look at verse 4. They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name. Watch this. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They were afraid. They didn't want to be scattered abroad. So we don't want that to happen. So to avoid that, let's go up to build the tower in heaven, and God in judgment scattered them abroad. What they were afraid of happened to them. You see? So they built this tower because they were afraid of being scattered abroad, and that's precisely what happened to them. So there are very important lessons here in this story of the Tower of Babel. Regarding these people who built the Tower of Babel, W.H. Griffith Thomas said this, God was not in their life, but from indifference soon came rebellion, as is always the case. That's interesting. He said it's always the case. You show me some young person who's indifferent, pretty soon they're going to be rebellious. It starts off with indifference. You know, during the preaching, they're like, during the singing, they're like, indifferent. Not rebellious, just indifferent. Watching, pretty soon they're going to be rebellious. I don't want to go to church. I don't like church. I don't want to go to youth activity. I don't want to do this. They're rebellious now. Starts off indifferent, then they become rebellious. Watch out, parents. You might have a rebel in your house. So God was not in their life, but from indifference soon came rebellion, as is always the case. Whenever a religious system glorifies humanity and makes man everything, it is not long before it minimizes God and makes him nothing. You say, what's so bad about humanism? Well, humanism makes God nothing. In humanism, man is everything. And God is unimportant. God's nothing, you see? So whenever a religious system glorifies humanity and makes man everything, it is not long before it minimizes God and makes him nothing. Culture, civilization, intellect, cleverness, progress are all among the natural gifts of God to human life. And there's no reason whatever why they should not all be consecrated to the divine service. When they are thus yielded to God, they become doubly powerful and are the means of blessing on every hand. When, however, they are not handed over to God who gives them, but are kept in man's own power and authority, they lead men further and further from God and are the means of nothing but trouble on every hand. Now, Genesis 11, verse 5 says the Lord came down. This means the Lord intervened. The Lord intervened. The Lord intervened when he confounded their language and scattered them. Earlier, we know the Lord intervened when he sent the flood. Later on, we read in Genesis 18 and 19, the Lord intervened when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you see the pattern? The Lord is watching everything that's going on. And the Lord intervenes when he feels it's the right time to intervene. He intervened in the days of Noah. He said, enough's enough. I'm going to send a flood. Then Noah's descendants that tried to build a tower, he intervened again and scattered them. Broke up their plans. A few chapters later, we get the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was so wicked, disgusting, God intervened and judged Sodom and Gomorrah. I heard a preacher say, if God doesn't destroy America, he has to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, let me say this. God doesn't need to apologize to anybody. But I will say this. America is becoming as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah. You can see it on the television. You can see it in the movies. You can see it in the, our politicians promoting homosexuality and all this other filthiness. Huh?
one dopey fellow running for president said, I want to meet Caitlyn Jenner. I like her. Well, last time I read, he's got less than 1% in the polls. No wonder what a bonehead thing to say. Amen? First of all, it's not Caitlyn Jenner, it's Bruce Jenner. And you don't say, I want to meet her. I wouldn't want to meet him. Amen? Well, I shouldn't say that. They'd meet him and give him the gospel, try to get him saved. That man desperately needs the Lord. Amen? What a mixed up fool thinking he's a woman now. Well, the Lord intervened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see this pattern all throughout Scripture. Soon the Lord is going to come again and intervene. You know what I'm talking about? The Lord's coming back. He's coming back. Soon the Lord is going to come down again. We see in Genesis 11:5, the Lord came down. The Lord's going to come down again. Someone said, it's true. First time he came to this world, meek, humble and lowly, to die on the cross for our sins. But he's not coming back the second time like that. The second time he's coming back in judgment. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Soon the Lord's going to come down again. He's going to intervene in human history again. The Lord's coming back. Are you ready for that? I believe some folks in this room aren't ready for that. If the Lord is to come back today, you're just not ready. Your house is not in order. Things aren't right. Needs to be some changes. Most importantly, some of you aren't saved. Oh, that's a terrible condition to be in when the Lord comes back. It's a terrible condition to be in right now. You need to get saved. The Bible says, I'm going to close with this. Two of the most strongest verses in the Bible are both found in the same chapter, John chapter 3. Two of the most impressive verses, the strongest verses, most important verses, John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him, he that believeth on Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. If you're here without Christ, you are condemned already. It doesn't say you're going to be condemned. It doesn't say you might be condemned. You're condemned already. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Notice hath, present possession. You have it right now. You're saved. You have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Watch it. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you realize the majority of people you meet every day, you pass on the street, have the wrath of God abiding on them? I'm all for missions, beloved. We've got to get the gospel out around the world. But you know what? We've got a mission field right here on our doorstep. Amen. There are people, your neighbors, co-workers, relatives, that have the wrath of God abiding on them. The solution is not some one world religion or one world government. The solution is preach the gospel of Christ. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.